And this is definitely one of my favorite times of the year. I dress for it. I'm in my fall colors. Totally on accident, because I told Colleen last night, hey, grab me a shirt for tomorrow. And so this is what she came up with. So I am not that good at fashion and picking the right colors. But I want you to do this tonight, because I am excited. I love, aside from the temperatures outside, I thought about preaching with my hands in my pocket, because I was cold earlier. But I'll try not to. But I love what happens during this time of the year with Thanksgiving and then Christmas. I come from a family that is very centered on togetherness. And if you know us at all, you can tell, because pretty much most of my family is in this whole section over here, taking up in the entire section. And I've got a lot of family. We're all born and raised here. Look, I got the other half of my family is on this side. So born and raised here, my dad born and raised here, my grandmother's born and raised here, my wife's born and raised here, her dad's born and raised. I could go through the entire thing. And now it's cool because we're all here in this church. And but then when it comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, it's spending time with family on both sides, sometimes the entire family getting together if we can find a place big enough to house everybody. And but it's just an awesome time to be together with your loved ones. And I was thinking about this because this month I've taken November to really challenge our teenagers on Wednesday night on the idea of thankfulness. And I wanted to kind of cap it off tonight with the church and the teens that are here. Some of it's going to be review and refreshing of what we've already covered over the last few Wednesday nights. But for the church, I want to give you guys a little bit of my heart. And as I was studying this out, I came across an awesome passage that I thought it just impacted me from a biblical standpoint of thanksgiving, and it's somewhere that we typically wouldn't look. But I want you to think about this for a minute. When it comes to this month and this coming week of Thanksgiving, what does Thanksgiving look like? And I'm not talking about the turkey and the stuffing and the pumpkin pie. Some of you get hungry. I'm good with that. Can't wait till Thursday to eat. But that's not what I'm talking about when it comes to Thanksgiving. When I say what does Thanksgiving look like, how can you tell when somebody is truly thankful? What do you notice? You know, because sometimes the person will tell you, oh, thanks. And you can tell by the way that they say thanks or the look on their face that they don't really mean it. They just know it's the right time. Your parents taught you to say thank you whenever you're giving something, so that's what you're doing. We see that. We can tell when somebody is saying thank you out of an expected heart instead of a truly impacted heart. What does it look like to you? You know, there's been people in my life that I can truly tell when they've been thankful for something that happened in their life or when somebody did something in their life because of how they talk about it, how much time they spend around that person that God used in their life in a great way, and you can truly tell how thankful they are. You know, I think Thanksgiving here in America is not really what it first began to be or what it was intended to be. I believe Thanksgiving over the years has become more of a marketing tool than a reminder. Give you a little bit of a history lesson. The first harvest festival was celebrated between the English settlers and the native Indians, believed to be somewhere around 1621. Now, George Washington was the first to make a proclamation in almost 150 years later in 1789 to recognize the need to remember that first harvest. But on October 3rd, 1863, almost 100 years later, 80 years later, Abraham Lincoln made an official proclamation, and this was at the height of the Civil War. And I want to read just a little bit of the proclamation that Abraham Lincoln had wrote and he presented to America at that time. And I want you to think about the time period America was in. It was during a Civil War time period. There was a lot of tension. There was a lot of things going on in the country. And yet, think about the words that Abraham Lincoln penned. He says, "No human counsel hath devised nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things," talking about the things in America. He said, "They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. You think about that. Now we talk about Thanksgiving. Abraham Lincoln said, hey, we set it apart for a time of thanksgiving and praise. And not a thanksgiving and praise of the time when the pilgrims and the Indians came and they had a great feast. He said a thanksgiving and praise to the Father who dwelleth in the heavens. You don't hear that on commercials anymore. I don't know if you ever did. Most of the commercials now you hear is about, you know, Black Friday, day after Thanksgiving. Come to our store, buy our stuff, we'll save you money. You'll be thankful for that. But you don't hear anything when it comes to, I love, in the beginning of that, he said, the gracious gifts of the Most High God. Sadly, our country has been far removed from celebrating Thanksgiving with God's grace and mercy being the focus. And I'm not here tonight to focus on Thanksgiving as the time of the year. I believe the sacrifice that Christ made for the believer is often, though, treated like Thanksgiving. It's not thought about as much, leading to a loss of total thanksgiving and gratitude in the life of the believer. Which then means that the way that we live our lives doesn't reveal the true thankfulness we ought to share. When you read the words of Abraham Lincoln, and if you study his life at all, I believe the man was truly thankful for God. He often sought God in prayer and would go to God about decisions that he would be making as the president of this country. And it was all centered on his gratitude, and we read it here, how thankful he was of God's grace and mercy. The fact that he actually made a proclamation and put into there, nevertheless, speaking of God, he remembers with mercy. And so, thankfulness is that natural response, though, that we ought to have when we receive something that we know we don't deserve. Think about it. Coming, you know, Christmas time, you open a gift and say somebody, and I use this one all the time with the teens, you guys know it. Somebody bought you a pair of socks. You might say, thanks. But if you truly aren't a person who needs socks, you truly can't be as thankful as you would had it been somebody that bought you, or had you bought somebody a pair of socks that has no shoes and has no socks, that lives their life barefoot because they don't have enough to afford socks, and therefore they have blisters on their feet, and their feet are you know, in bad shape. You buy that person a pair of socks, and you'll see true thankfulness. You see, until you realize that you've been giving something that you didn't deserve or you couldn't do on your own, you don't know true thankfulness. And when we read throughout the Bible of events where God demonstrated his grace and mercy on individuals or people groups, and many of those accounts are recorded, and we see a response of thankfulness, true thankfulness. We see it when Noah, at the on the other side of the flood, the first thing Noah does is he builds an altar and worships God. It's a sign of gratitude and thankfulness for something incredible that Noah could not have done himself had it been not for God with him, leading him, guiding him, and instructing him. And Noah's response reveals thankfulness. I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 tonight. 1 Chronicles, I told you I was going to take you to a portion of the Bible where we really wouldn't think to go and look up thanksgiving. But while you're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I want to give you a little background. David is beginning the task of bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. He's bringing it to Jerusalem. And it's real interesting as we read this, the gratitude that we see in David as he brings the Ark to Jerusalem, back to Israel, or into Israel. We see that David had a true desire to give thanks. 1 Chronicles 16:1 says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. Now notice that David specifically set up the tent for one purpose, and that was to house the ark. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. I want you to go down now, and I want you to look with me at verse 7. And that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord and to the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Giving thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. We're going to go through and read some more of this, but I want you to just take a minute and think about what's going on right here. David is now with the ark. The ark was very special and very significant to the nation of Israel. It housed the commandments that Moses received of God. It housed many things that were special to the nation of Israel. And think about everything they have been through. From being delivered from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, a miraculous event, escaping the Egyptians, then going in and seizing a promised land after having to been in the wilderness because of their own doings. And all of this that they went through, seeing manna rain down from heaven to feed them, to care for them, all the things that God did to provide for them. And all of these things and all of these memories were to be contained within this ark to remind the nation of Israel of what God had done for them that they did not deserve. And I believe David bringing that ark here to Jerusalem, and he sits down with the people, and he says in verse 7 that he wanted them to give thanks. Thank the Lord. To give thanks in verse 8 unto the Lord, call upon his name, and make known the deeds among the people. That's when we see true gratitude. As a believer, if we truly have a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, then it's something that other people begin to know because we can't help but to talk about it and to share it by the way we live our lives. And I want us to look here tonight. There's four things we're going to pull out. How can you give God the thanks that he deserves? How can you in your life live in a way to give God the thanks that he deserves? I think the first thing we see right here is this. We need to proclaim the work of Christ in public. He says in verse 8, to give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Which means other people are going to know what God did because you're talking about it. You don't keep it silent. You don't keep it secret. And I've been talking with the teenagers about living a life of thanksgiving, and we said that you need to live it in the public. You need to live it out for people to see. We need to take the thankfulness that we have, and it needs to be seen on our faces. It needs to be seen on our countenance. It needs to be seen in the line at the grocery store when we're checking out that we are a thankful people, regardless of what we're facing. I go back to think about what Abraham Lincoln wrote and what he was facing as the president of the United States during the Civil War. But yet he was still thankful to God. Even in the midst of that war, he was able to look at the mercy that God had shown him in this world, in this country. The things that were being done, the things that have been accomplished over the years. And he was thankful. He was thankful to God. And he let it be known publicly when he made that proclamation. You see, for the Christian, there has never been another event to redeem man from his fallen nature. And there never will be another event. Christ's sacrifice is the single greatest thing in all of history that one needs to be able to proclaim often. There's nothing that has ever been done aside from what Christ did that has been able to save mankind. Christ did it all. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing coming that we might be able to have a chance again. No, Christ said it's done. What he did was enough. And those who are truly grateful for something can't keep it quiet. You know, the guy who is in love with the girl that he really doesn't deserve. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? When you first saw your wife and you thought, wow, there's no way she's going to talk to me. I know Colleen thought I was real weird when I was in school. I think she typically said my jokes were corny and she just thought I was corny. but I got something I didn't deserve. I got something I didn't deserve, and you know what? I've always talked about how much I love her and how great she is. Why? Because I'm grateful for her. And when somebody's grateful for something, they can't help but to talk about it. But how much more for us to be thankful for Christ and something we received that we don't deserve? Because we recognize we don't deserve it. Thankfulness for God's grace and mercy has got to be seen. In two areas, we see it here. We see it, it needs to be seen among each other, among the believers, among the body of Christ. Look with me at verse 23. In this psalm that David writes, he continues on in verse 23. He says, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations." We see within this text there's going to be two people groups. He says the heathen, but then he says all people. So that also means all the other believers, all the other Israelites. We need to be able to share it amongst each other. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about how we were to encourage each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, talking to the church. Because of our gratitude of who God is and what he's done for us through Christ, we as a church ought to be able to come together and see how thankful we are, to be an encouragement to each other among the body. But as we saw there in verse 24, it also needs to be among the lost. We need to be able to show our gratitude and our rejoicing for what Christ has done among the lost. And he said in verse 4, declare his glory among the heathen. Declare it. Make it known. Make it evident. Proclaim the work of Christ in public. You see, our thankfulness to God needs to be seen in public. Because it naturally comes out in everything that we do and everywhere we go. We're going to face trials. We're going to face illnesses. We're going to face things in this world. But that doesn't change what Christ has done and what we have a hope for. So we've got something to be thankful for. But the second thing is, we need to be able to seek the face of Christ in secret. We proclaim his work in public, but we need to seek him in secret. We can't just say, hey, I'm the Christian that everybody thinks I'm a Christian because I do it all right on the outside. But then when I get behind closed doors and nobody sees me, then I'm all for me. Because eventually that's going to spill out because that's a corrupt heart. When I was teaching this to the teenagers, these were the two main points that we really hit is living our life out in public, but yet really, I got to make sure that I'm living for the Lord in private. My private life is with the Lord. When God is where he desires to be in your life, you can't help but to spend your time with him, no matter where you are, even when you're alone. Thanking him, talking to him, and getting to know him even more. God even said, and it was his expectation that we put him first when he said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6:5, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. He wanted to be the first thing in our life. He wanted us to put him on that place where no matter what we're doing, everywhere we go, he's the one that we're desiring to be with and see manifest in our lives and through us. It's so neat because even Jesus was found time and time again. And if you want real quick, go over to Matthew. Hold your place in 1 Chronicles. We're going to come right back. In Matthew chapter 14, even here was Jesus, fully flesh, fully man, and fully God. Yet he made time to spend alone with the Father. He would seek the Father in secret to have that time alone. Here in Matthew 14, 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Look over with me at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Go over to Mark real quick. Here you've got Matthew and Mark recording the fact that Jesus would spend time alone with the Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Last place, look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." Jesus spent some time alone with the Father. And I truly believe part of that was because of his gratitude to the Father, his love and his gratefulness to the Father and what he was doing and leading him and guiding him. And so he spent time alone with him. And you saw that manifest in his life in public. He would proclaim and he would talk about the Father in public. But it was also an overflow of who he was, even in private, as he spent time with the Father. We need to be able to spend time with the Father and reading the Scriptures, prayer. Our reading, the time that we spend in the Bible and the time that we spend in prayer is a reflection of how thankful we are for the Lord. Because a lot of times we can put the Christian, you know, image on out in front of everybody else because it makes us feel good. It makes us look good. We might get the attention we want and we get the pat on the back. You're a great Christian. But what we do when nobody's watching really reveals how thankful we are for the Lord, how much we really, because if I don't get anything back from anybody else when I get on my knees and I'm by myself with the Lord, I get nothing back from anybody. Nobody knows what's going on, but he does. And I'm not looking to impress him. I'm just looking to spend time with him. And that's a heart of great gratitude. And so it seemed to be a help to some of my teens and some of the teen leaders, so I thought I'd bring it in here. The acronym, right, teens? You remember it? SWAG. All right? SWAG, which is a short term used today for swagger, you know, style or whatever. But if you use the word swag, I want you to think about this. What does it mean when it comes to my prayer life and my time with God? Number one, I schedule it. If I don't schedule it, that means it's not important, which means it doesn't get done. But if time with God is important, then I schedule it, and then guess what? It gets done. I have time with God because I schedule it. The second thing is I write it. Anybody with me is, you retain some of what you hear, but what you write down, you retain a lot more. Well, when you begin to write down your prayer thoughts, or you begin to write down things in the Bible God's speaking to you on and you're learning, you tend to retain it a lot more and it become a much more part of your life. And so that's where the W comes from in swag, to write it. Then I said, not only do we need to schedule it and write it, but we need to act on it. Hey, if I schedule it and I write it, but I never do anything about it, then what good is it? If I'm truly thankful, then it's going to be revealed in my actions as well. And so I have to act on it. Whether it's God speaking to me and me being convicted of something I need to change in my life or add to my life or do, then I need to act on it. Or if it's me saying, you know what, I'm going to schedule it, but then I never set my alarm clock or I never do anything else to really make it happen, then I'm not acting on it, it's no good. I need to schedule it, I need to write it, I need to act on it. And then finally, this is the one that I think we all struggle with, is we need to guard it. Because there's things in this world that are going to try to fight for the attention and the time that we need to spend with God. So we've got to guard that time. We've got to guard it like it's so special. You know, when you've been given something that is dear to you, you protect it. Men in the church, you have family. I hope you value them so much that you're not letting anybody come in and attack your wife or your children. You guard it. You protect it because of how valuable it is to you and how much you care for it. Your time with God has got to take that same level of appreciation and love and gratitude, that you want to guard it. It's so important that we spend that time with God, not just because we think it's something the Christian does. No, it's because we're so thankful to what he's done for us, and we want to get with him and spend that time with him. And so we schedule it, we write it, we act on it, and we guard it. And when your private life is right, then guess what? Revealing a thankful heart toward God becomes a public natural display. And the third way that we can ensure, though, that we're giving God the thanks he deserves is this. Flip back over there to Chronicles 16. The third way we can give thanks is by remembering the purpose of Christ's sacrifice. You see, when David was writing to, or when David was here with the psalm with the nation of Israel, I love what he says. And remember, we're talking about the nation of Israel, so it's a little different than us on this side, and we'll get to that in a minute. But he says in verse 12, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for the law, and to Israel for the everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. David was remembering the purpose of what God was doing. God promised the land to us, Israel. And God's going to continue to do and be faithful to fulfill what he promised. We need to be mindful and remember the purpose of what it is that we're doing. It's for his glory, to give him thanks, to give him praise. And for the believer, it's the same thing. I love what the Apostle Paul says. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We have the blessing of knowing today all that Christ did and why. There's so many things that the Apostle Paul would make mention of that were once a mystery, but are now made manifest. Everything's been fully revealed. We know what God is doing. We know what God's purpose is. We know what his plan is to redeem mankind and to bring Gentiles and Jews all in unity into one body. And he wants to have everything put back the way he intended. And I love what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 50 with me. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, something that wasn't once known. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said, we have something to remember. We have a purpose, and what Christ's sacrifice did was for a purpose. Don't forget. Remember. And the more you think about his purpose, the more thankful you ought to become, because we're all listed in that text of being corruptible. Mortal, but yet he will make us incorruptible and immortal, all through what he has done. We remember the purpose and the sacrifice. But the last thing I want us to see, go back over there to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16 again. Last thing I want us to see this is what David finished the psalm up with is to give the Lord your thanks and worship. To give it to him. Look with me at verse 28. He says, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, what, church? Endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. We give thanks. We come together, we praise, we worship. See, well, I don't need to go to church on Sunday mornings. I can have my church right here in my house with a TV. I can get fed right here. You can't come together and praise God with people, hear what he's doing in the lives of other people, share what he's doing in your life with other people. You want to show you how grateful you are for God? Then don't sit in your house and do it. Get out with the other people and do it. You're going to have time to do it alone, but how much more important is it to get out and show others too how thankful you are and what God has done? As David was writing this psalm, he said, well, look, we have to make time to give him glory. I love what he said, give him the glory that he's due. He deserves every bit of it. And we need to give it to him. You know, this Thanksgiving, I want you to think, what do I have to be thankful for? Where are you at with Christ? If you know you're saved, then you know that you deserved to be separated from God. I love what Pastor Dan hit on this morning and talked about that separation. Not annihilation, it was a separation. That death is that separation from God and his holiness, and to be separated in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But yet in his mercy and his grace, he didn't want us to suffer that. He wanted to have that relationship with us, so he gave up the only thing that could make it right, and that was his own son. And there is no gift that you're going to find that anybody's going to provide you that's any greater than that single gift. Something that we don't deserve, and yet we've been given. And we need to live our lives in a way that shows that gratitude. Not just at Thanksgiving, not just at Christmas, but day in and day out, and everything that we do and everywhere that we go. It doesn't mean that we're not going to cry out of grief. It doesn't mean that we're not going to hurt with physical pain. But I tell you what, church, I've seen some incredible saints of God through this church that were either laying on their deathbed or having lost a loved one and yet still could give praise to God for who he is and what he's done, because they understood his plan and his purpose, because they spent time with him and they were thankful for what he had done in their life. Where would Israel have been had it not been God getting involved in them? They would have been lost in Egypt. They would have been annihilated. But God got involved and he led them out. Where would you have been if God didn't get in your life and change you? Where would you be today if you didn't make that decision to accept Christ as your Savior? Knowing there was nothing you could do, but it's everything he had already done. And if you truly understand where you would be, I think you would have that same mindset that David had. Where in the midst of chaos in this time, and David's trying to do all these things and be the king that he needs to be for the people, he said, no, we need to thank God and remember all the things that he has done. And so, church, think about the things you have to be thankful for, not the things of this earth, but the things of God. And let Thanksgiving mean a little bit more than just sitting down and having a meal, because that's what the pilgrims and the Indians did. That's what our school system teaches the kids. I haven't ever been in school and heard them go back to what Abraham Lincoln said when Abraham Lincoln said, no, we're going to set this day as a day of proclamation to give thanks and glory to God, who deserves every bit of it.